got to notice. Take your Bibles and turn once again to 2 Kings. Now this, of course, will be the last study as we see Judah going into captivity and all. But as we study this, and we study this, and I didn't look back to when we started this, but we've gone through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and of course Chronicles is really has a lot of material that's repeated, and sometimes it has more. And we've touched a lot on Chronicles as well. And really, when we look at this last message, you can really go to Jeremiah and find a lot, because he was the prophet there when they were taken into captivity. So turn back to the Old Testament and 2 Kings and chapter 23. And I want to read verse 31. If you have an old Schofield, it's about on 452. You have another Bible, it'll be close to that. But let me read that first verse, and we're going to cover quite a bit of material, so I'm not going to read every verse. There's no way in the world I could do that. But it'll bring us up to the closing point, and there's been a lot of places like that that if we would read every word, we would have been here a long time going through these. But let me read chapter 23, verse 31 of 2 Kings 23. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamathah, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libni. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this opportunity as we come together. We do thank thee that Braille is able to be with us. We just pray that you'll answer those prayers that we've had for him and continue to be with him as well as all the others. And we think of Rose as well. Please be with her at this time too. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. You know, as we look at this, the last years in the captivity of Judah, 2 Kings 23, 31 to 25, and through chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 20 and 36 also covers similar teaching, this same text is bringing out, as well as you can learn a lot in Jeremiah 39, as he is the prophet that was there at that time when this took place. But you know, in verses chapter 23, 31 to 37, Judah lost freedom. In 2 Kings chapter 24, verse 1 to 7, Judah lost the land. And then in chapter 24, 2 Kings, verses 8 to 17, Judah lost wealth and leaders. And then in chapter 24, 18 through chapter 25, 30, Judah lost the city and the temple. You know, as we see and remain here, as we see in Judah, we see these really kings, the last kings. Remember, the last king before them was their father. And of course, he was a good king. But every one of these that we'll see were evil kings. Jehoahaz, in chapter 23, verse 31, a son of Josiah. He reigned for only 3 months, and he was removed by Egypt. Then Jehoiakim, his brother, also son of Josiah, was made king by Egypt. Chapter 23, verse 34. When Babylon came, he first obeyed them, but then he began to rebel against Babylon, chapter 24, verse 1. And upon his death, Jehoiakim's death, his son Jehoiachin became king. After the appearance of Babylon, Egypt did not return anymore because Babylon had been defeated them. And of course, Babylon came against them and Jehoiachin and the leadership he brought the leadership to Babylon and made Zedekiah king. Jehoiachin was the great uncle, chapter 24, verse 17, of Zedekiah, who rebelled against Babylon, chapter 24, verse 20, who came against Jerusalem and took Zedekiah to Babylon. And of course, shortly after this, Babylon came against Jerusalem and destroyed the temple as well as the city and the walls. After that, we only see governors over Jerusalem and all until after they begin to have a king after that they returned, after that 70 years of captivity. But let's look at this. Judah lost its freedom, and there beginning in verse 31 brings that out, a part of it. Shortly, a short reign of only 3 months. As we will later see, he's a full brother, chapter 23, verse 31, and chapter 24, 18, to the last king, Zedekiah, because you'll notice that they had the same mother. He must have followed his father, and of course, his father, we kind of came out last week thinking that he must have been a little bit anti of Egypt, and when the king of Egypt, Necho, returned to Egypt, he disposed Jehoahaz and made Eliakim, his brother, king, and changed his name to Jehoiakim and placed a tax upon Judah. You know, taxes are nothing new, is it? Because we see that in our country. And of course, they had it back then too. Now in verse 35, he gave the tax to Egypt and of course that he taxed the people. He was just as his brother and the rest of the kings. He was an evil king, chapter 36 and 37, or verse 36 and 37. They are losing their freedom to other nations, first Egypt, and then, of course, we'll see Babylon. Now, notice, secondly, Judah lost the land. Chapter 24, verse 1 of 2 Kings. And his day, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of upon, and Jehoiakim, became his servant 3 years, then he turned and rebelled against him. Now the servant, and then he became an enemy. He first began to serve the king of Babylon, but then he rebelled. There was a prophet by the name of Urijah. The prophet denounced the king, Jehoiakim, and later the king sent those who took this man's life, the prophet. And Jeremiah, the prophet, said that he would not mourn, and people would not mourn him when he died. And they didn't. It was Jehoiakim who cut to pieces and burnt the ashes of the scroll of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 36. He also was not like his father. He didn't love the word of God as Josiah did. Josiah, of course, was the last good king that they had in Judah. And of course, we're talking about Israel, you know, as Israel was a whole. And then when we begin to study, after Solomon, his sons wanted to tax the people, and it caused the division of the whole nation. And you had the northern part that was known as Israel, and the southern part was Judah. Now, Israel, the northern part, has already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. But now we'll see what is happening to Judah, that they will be taken into captivity by Babylon. It was Jehoiakim who cut the pieces of the Jeremiah up, but evidently they had another copy, because we have a copy. If you have your Bible in your hand, you have Jeremiah in it, and it adds much to this study. In verse 2, Jehoiakim rebelled and brought attack from the band according to the word of God, Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the Syrians, and the Moabites, and the Ammon begin to come against them. The Lord is against Judah. You know, God's judgment is coming upon them. In verses 3 through 5, even though Manasseh, remember he was the king before, that he started out evil, but in the end of his life he turned to the Lord. But he had sinned so much by bringing idol worship in as well as shedding innocent blood that it would not stop them being taken into captivity. Now in verses 24, verse 6 and 7, notice, so Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again anymore out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertaineth to the king of Egypt. Now the death of Jehoiakim. In 587 B.C., the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem to punish Jehoiakim, for before he arrived, his men captured him. And of course, 2 Chronicles, and there's where Chronicles comes in, it's Kings doesn't bring it out, in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 5 and 6, we are told if he died, we're not told whether it was a natural death or whether the king had him killed. Now notice thirdly, Judah lost their wealth, their leaders, 2 Kings 24, 8 to 17. Now in chapter 24, verse 8, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathai of Jerusalem. Now, there's one thing I'll say over again. I've said so many times. There's going to be a lot of these people, if they're in heaven, going to meet me and say, my name is not pronounced that way. And I know that I've made a lot of mistakes at that, but I don't feel alone because I've heard a lot of preachers that have made mistakes with them too. Now, Jehoiachin, sometimes called Coniah, began to reign. Nebuchadnezzar surely appointed him, and of course Jehoiachin, to reign over Judah. In 2 Chronicles 36, 9, it speaks of him being 8 years old, but the fact of him having two wives would lead to the fact that it was a copious error. Warren Wiersbe tells us that when you compare these two together, that the Hebrew, they often use letters for numbers, and that the only difference between 8 and 18 is just a little hook over the top, and is probably a copious error because he was surely 18 here as it is presented in 2 Kings. He only reigned 3 months, and verse 9, he did that which was evil. Now in chapter 24, verse 10 through 12, Babylon came against Jerusalem and besieged it. When they arrived, and we're told by historians, March 597 in 597 B.C. The king, his mother, and the leadership went out to surrender. Jeremiah prophesies of this very event before it happened, Jeremiah 22, 24 to 30, as well as he will have no children and no son to succeed him on the throne. In chapter 12 and verses 12 through 16, the king of Babylon is carried away, the king, his family, his leadership, and his mighty leaders and treasure of the king, the temple, and some of the temple vessels, and they stripped the gold off of the metal that was in there and even took it as well. And of course, as you think about them taking a lot of the stuff out of the temple, especially as they had in their worship, when we studied later on when they come back, and we've studied through those books, that really that they bring some of that back and allow them to come back into the temple that they will build, but it will not be anything like the temple of Solomon's temple that they had. This was something that victor countries often did, you know, when they would take and destroy a country, they would take all the assets and add them to their own coffers. Now, this was only a foretaste of Babylon, and they will return in 588 BC and siege to Jerusalem. Jehoiachin was a prisoner in Babylon for 27 years, and of course he was released in Babylon to live out his time. And that was the next to the last king. But notice first chapter 24, verse 17, and the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, his father's brother, king of his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. And of course, that is the last king. If you remember those charts that I handed out that had the kings of both of the nations, the last king of Judah, Jehoiachin, had not children, and his uncle is made king of Judah by Babylon. He was one of four of the sons of Josiah, 1 Chronicles 3:15. The last good king of Judah, Josiah, three of his sons and one grandson, with the remaining kings that we see. And of course, the only thing so sad, their father, as well as their grandfather, he loved the Lord and he lived for the Lord. But you know, that's something that we've said as we've studied through this. We've seen this several times. When the parents and all, that the king would live for the Lord, and then the children, you know, want nothing to do with it. And in the same way, we've seen kings that were evil, and then just like here, their father, he had an ungodly father, but of course he was a good king that loved the Lord. And of course that shows the importance as we raise our children to do everything that we can to raise them unto the Lord, that they might worship and serve him. Now notice fourthly, and I know this is kind of repetitious if we go through this, but as we go through this, I think it's very important. Judah lost the city and the temple, 2 Kings 24, verse 18 through 25:30. Notice verse 24:18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamathah, daughter of Jeremiah of Liznai. And of course, we saw that name just before, the mother. The last king, and also in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20, and also in Jeremiah 37 and 39, he was the last king of Judah, but many believed and many did not accept him as the king because the Babylonians had put him into place. But like the others, verse 19, he was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 20, it is believed at first Zedekiah submitted to Babylon, but with pressure of the people from the leadership, he began to seek Egypt to help them. Look at verse chapter 25 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the ninth year of the reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came he and all his host against Jerusalem and pitched against it. And they built forts against it round about. Now Babylon returns. Now God had sent Jeremiah before to Zedekiah the king. And he had warned him that he needs to go ahead and to really to yield to them and really surrender to them, because as he comes upon, God's judgment is set, and there's nothing at this point that they can do to turn it back. The siege of Jerusalem began, and these dates, January the 15th, 588 B.C., and confirmed and continued to July the 16th and the 586. Now, there's nothing else I can do but just, I can't read all of these verses with us doing this, but I'm just referring to this. In verse 3, famine broke out, and there was nothing to eat. In the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 9 through verse 19, it speaks of how they even ate their own children. While Babylon was outside and they couldn't get any food out, only thing they had was just what they had in there. And they began to eat their own young. In verse 4, Babylon took the city in July the 16th, around 586. Jeremiah had warned Zedekiah if he would surrender, they would not destroy the city or the temple. But of course, he would not listen. And of course, that's when he reached out for Egypt to help to defend them. In verses 5 and 6, Babylon pursued after King Zedekiah. And once they caught him, the king of Babylon gave his judgment. In verse 7, they took King Zedekiah and took his sons, and they killed his sons. And then eventually, right after that, they made and took his sight by putting out his eyes. And the last thing that that last king would remember seeing was his sons being killed. Now, in verses 8 through 10, after taking everything that was valuable from the city, in August the 14th, 586 B.C., they burnt the city. They tore the temple down as well as tore the walls down. In verses 12 through 17, they took the pots and the pans and all that the Jewish people used with worship from the temple. And of course, as I mentioned before, they will keep all of those. And of course, when they begin to go back to, there's some people, the poorer people were left there in Jerusalem, but as they would be released 70 years later, that those will be given back to them that they will use in the next temple that they will build. In verses 18 to 21, they took the chief and the second priest, the men who were in the king's presence, and principal scribes, others of the kings, and the king of Babylon had them all killed that were left. In verses 22 to 27, Babylon made a man by the name of Gedaliah governor of the area. But a certain group of the Jews, Jeremiah verses chapter 40 and verse 41, killed him. Babylon treated Jeremiah with kindness. Jeremiah 40 verse 1 through 6, of course, was the prophet that they had abused and would not listen to him. And they gave him a choice to stay in Babylon or to go and to stay in Judah. And of course, he chose to stay with Judah, with the people. And of course, they were the people who really had mistreated him all through that time. And of course, we know in 70 years, and Jeremiah also brings that out, that they will be in captivity for 7 years. Instead of fighting against Babylon, he had shared with them that if they would have given up, because God's mind was made up and this was going to take place. In verses 27 to 30, Jehoiachin, next to the last king of Judah, as we mentioned before, 2 Kings 24, 25, he was released and allowed to live in Babylon until his death. Now, I know as I went through that, and I know there's been several studies we've had to do that. I don't like to do that, but there's only way that you can cover all of that. But in conclusion, as you think of our study in, well, months and months and months that we've been studying 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, as well as parts of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Some of these who were taken to Babylon, remember Daniel and his friends, We've studied through that book several times, and it goes right along with Revelation on prophecy. They were some of those that were taken. And really, as you study the book of Daniel, it fills in those 70 years while they were in bondage, there in captivity. In these studies of Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, we have seen good kings who followed the Lord and those who rebelled. If you remember, it hasn't been too awful long ago that we saw the northern kingdom. They had all evil kings. And of course, God sent the Assyrians who took them into captivity. And it did not take long to here we see the southern kingdom went right back to the same thing that the northern kingdom did in worshiping idols, and God brought the captivity upon them. From the start in the United Kingdom to the divided kingdom of Israel, we see good kings, we see bad kings, we see some kind of in the middle, both good and bad. But there's one thing as we brought out about the northern kingdom, they didn't have one king during that whole time that was a king that really followed the Lord. Today, as then, the Lord are looking for people who will honor his word and honor him to shine a light upon this old earth and this world, to share the message of the gospel and the word of God with the lost and dying world around us. As we have seen the prophets of God warning the people throughout this book, we're called to do the same thing as Christians today. We're reminded during the building of the ark in Genesis, Noah lived for the Lord and obeyed him and built the ark, as well as he was a witness for the things to come, and of course that was the flood. Now I don't know how much you know of the scripture, but you know there's one thing, no one knows the day or the hour that the Lord Jesus is coming. But if you know a little about the Bible and really what we've been studying in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we've gone through the book of Revelation, and really I'm debating to what we see in our country today and around the world to maybe go through that again. But you know, as you look around, we know the rapture will take place and God will take out the church just as he did Noah and his family were saved in the flood. But we know there's a lost world out there that doesn't know the Lord. And you know, he wants us to be the ones to take that message to them, that they might be saved. And you know, I think as you look around us, we see some things, and every one of us are of an age and old enough to know that it wasn't always been this way. And of course, the things that are happening you see in this world today, we see the Green New Deal that we have, and you know, that's really, if you look around the world, that's going all over. And you know, as you think about the Antichrist coming in Revelation, we see as that brings, he brings it to a one world government. Friend, I don't know how far we are from that. And I'm not saying I know the date because no one does. But surely the stage is set. It ought to tell us as Christians, we ought to be living for the Lord and sharing the message. And of course, if there's any that do not know him as a Savior, it ought to show them that they need to trust him as their Savior. You know, when we close, and really, I always like to bring the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, none of us will ever stand before the Lord and say, oh, I'm good enough. Look at all these Sunday school pens I've got. Look at all the money I've given to the church. Look at all these good deeds I've done. Friend, Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, the best that we can do is filthy rags. So if you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're not going to make it, and I say that in love. But, you know, God had it all figured out. Even before he created this world, he knew what man would do, and he would sin. And he couldn't just open up his arms and let sinful men into his kingdom. So he sent his son. John 3:16, we often call that the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son. His Son went to the cross. The only one that could pay the sin debt had to be one of the Godhead, had to be a sinless one. Jesus was the one that went to the cross. When he went to the cross and he died for our sins, he took all the sins of the world upon him. He paid the price. 1 John 2 speaks about he's the propitiation, the mercy seat, not for our sins, but for the sins of the world. He paid the price. But you know, it all becomes, and it becomes active to us when we believe, when we put our trust in him. You know, one of the hardest things that I ever have is really a funeral when you don't know whether the person is saved or not. And you know, the sad thing about all of it, the debt is paid, but each individual has to receive that himself, personally. And you know, when you see someone die without Christ, the debt was paid, but they never received it. Oh, how we need to receive it, or how we and I as Christians need to be sharing that with the world. And you know, I might talk to us as Christians. Are we living for him? Are we serving him as we should? You know, if you're truly saved, you can't lose your salvation if you're truly born again. But when we allow sin into our life, we don't lose our salvation because Jesus paid the debt. But we lose that close fellowship that we have with the Father. And of course, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What that means is you just simply, Lord, I sinned, it was me. And to confess, and I think the thought of turning from it, you don't lose your salvation, but you lose that close fellowship. And once you do, you'll renew that close fellowship with the Lord once again. Maybe one of those situations fits us today. Let's all bow our head just for a moment. And if you're here today, maybe God's speaking to your heart in some way. If I can help you in any way and maybe talk to you, I'd love to do that. But I'm going to be quiet for just a few moments. And if God's leading your heart and touching your heart about either one of those, receiving the Lord, or maybe, you know, just to pray with you about something, I'd love to do that. And we're going to just bow our head just for a moment, and then we'll have Keith pray in just a moment.